Okay, well, my topic is spiritual gifts. And in the providence of God, when I was going home after morning service, I put the radio on Radio 4. It was just a minute. I don't know if you know that game, where people have to talk on a subject without hesitation, deviation, and all that kind of stuff. And as I switched it on, Stephen Fry was on there, and he bumbled and fumbled his words, and he was picked up on it. In fact, he picked himself up on it. He pressed the buzzer himself, and then he said, "I was speaking in tongues." Now, in other words, he meant gibberish, and everybody laughed. But tongues is, the actual word is the same as languages. If it had been translated languages, I suppose there'd been a lot less commotion, but it does say tongues. I remember in the 80s, I think it was, Gerald Williams commentating on Wimbledon and saying that he hoped John McEnroe, bit of a, you know, brat, wasn't he, at the time, he hoped John McEnroe would not be distracted this year and use his God-given gifts on the tennis court. Well, were McEnroe's gifts God-given? Yes. Were they spiritual gifts? Ah, well, that's a different thing, isn't it? Certainly not in the sense of 1 Corinthians, and I don't think in the sense of Romans 12 either. They're the three big passages, I suppose. Now, again, in the early days of my Christian life, I was clueless, absolutely clueless about the terminology. I remember when in one of the big tent meetings I went to, they said, "Now we're going to have a time of intercession." Well, I thought they meant intermission. Remember, you used to have it in the pictures between the A film and the B film. There was a break. You could go to the toilet or get an ice lolly. So when they said, "Oh, time of intercession," I couldn't understand why they were still carrying on talking, because I thought they meant intermission. Then they'd say things like, then there had to be a certain chord on the keyboard, which was the signal for everybody to burst into tongues. I thought, why that chord? Why does it have to be that chord? Or why do they have to wait for that chord? Then they used to say, again, I knew nothing, right? If you don't know much, or you were ever embarrassed about not knowing much, you know, I knew nothing. They'd say, now we'll have a time of body ministry. And because there was lots of laying on of hands, I thought they meant that they were praying for bits of people's bodies, the body ministry. Now, what they meant was obviously the body of Christ, the church. But I didn't know that. So if you've ever felt a bit of a wally in church, you know, believe me, I was much more of a wally than anybody. I knew absolutely nothing. Now, loads of questions. I probably won't answer all of them tonight, but for you to think about. What are the spiritual gifts? What exactly makes a gift a spiritual gift as opposed to John McEnroe's talent? What are the spiritual gifts, meaning how many are there? Does every Christian have a spiritual gift by definition? If they're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, does that mean they must have a spiritual gift? Can all Christians expect the same gift? What's the purpose of the gifts of the Spirit? But I want to start with this one. Are the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today? Because if they're not, there is some merit in studying them, isn't there? But if they're not for today, our study is going to write off a sizable chunk of the Christian church as being wrong. For instance, I heard a preacher say once, we are now living Acts 29, or 28 chapters in Acts, right? We are now living Acts 29. And the congregation around me lapped it up with a spoon. Is that true, though? They started whooping and hallelujahing, but are we Acts 29? The three chapters that I mentioned that focus on spiritual gifts, Romans 12 and the two in 1 Corinthians 12, and the one that was read, 14. Now, in between 12 and 14 is 13. And it's not there as a fluke. It's not there as a, you know, a bit of luck or whatever. And, of course, it says that certain things will cease. And it does say that tongues will cease. In verse 8 of chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, the tongues and prophecies will stop. And love will continue. And the reason it gives that tongues and prophecy will cease is because they're part of the imperfect. So they will disappear when perfection comes, which is verse 10. Now, obviously, the question, and it is a 64 million million Googleplex, if we were there Friday, question, what's perfection then? A whole shed full of godly people would say perfection is the completion of the Bible. Therefore, prophecy and tongues, the spectacular gifts, if you like, ceased as soon as anybody could get their hands on the full Bible. Because by their argument, once we got this, the Word of God, we don't need any imperfections. Now, there are some, I tell you what, if you disagree with that, which I do as it happens, if you disagree with that, you really are taking on some real heavyweights theologically. You really are. But, well, they're not God, are they? They could be wrong. And I'm one of the fellows who's saying that they are. Other people are inclined to say that perfection means nothing else but glory. Glory. Heaven. We won't need any imperfect prophecies then, because we'll see him. We won't need anybody to tell us about him then, with imaginative prophecies, because we'll see him face to face. And therefore, they say that because heaven is the perfection, therefore tongues and prophecies will continue, hence the charismata, the charismatic emphasis in certain churches. Okay, but, and this is what I would say, even if the gifts can continue, I don't think we're in Acts 29. I don't think we are. That Acts 21 to 28, the New Testament was a unique time. Unique time. The foundation in Ephesians 2, foundation laid the doctrines of the apostles and prophets. Laid, meaning it was finished. No need to amend it or update it or improve on it. Therefore, what? What am I saying? You don't have to agree with me, right? You have to agree with me on some of it, because it's clear. The bits that I disagree with, some of the godly folk, obviously you've got to make up your own mind. There are no genuine apostles today like there were then. I can't see it. Nor are there any prophets today like there were then. But there may well be apostles with a little A and prophets with a little P, because he is sovereign still. And he can, from time to time, still give spiritual gifts to his children. What for? And here's the purpose of the gift, to build up the church, to edify the church. Verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 14, I wish you all spoke in tongues. So obviously they didn't all speak in tongues, which gives me a problem when the keyboard hits a certain chord and suddenly everybody in the thousands in the tent I was in, how is it that everybody can then? When they hit that chord, when he said, anyway, I'm going off the point now. Verse 5, I wish you all spoke in tongues, but even more that you prophesied, for he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks in tongues, unless indeed he interprets, and here's the point of it all, that the church may receive edification, be built up, encouraged, get better. Or 1 Corinthians 12, I think verse 7 says, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all, for the common good. And surely, Holy Spirit still wants that, doesn't he? Still wants the church built up, surely. Now, how many gifts are there? If you count them in Romans 12 and the other two chapters, you can get 15 or 16. I've no idea how many there are. I don't know for certain that that is an extensive and absolutely, you know, defined, precise list. I don't think Paul necessarily is saying, and these are the only gifts, by the way. I think he's rattling off a whole bucket full of gifts. Which, for me, means if somebody, I am cautious, and if somebody stipulates, and there's loads of books on these things, that here's the nine gifts, and they rattle them, well, I'm not so sure. Or if somebody says that these are the only gifts. With me so far? Easy, you all know it, right? But Ezekiel 24, won't you tell us what these things have to do with us? I am just come tonight to educate you or remind you of what you, most of you probably knew. So are any of these gifts for today then? I can't see why not. Should we expect more from God than we've ever known? Oh, we should. We should. You know, there was a minister some years ago in Swansea, as it happened, and he was ridiculing some of the nonsense that was going on in the church, because he said, and now we'll have a time to exercise our spiritual gifts. And he said, and you know, when I say that, nobody's going to run and put the kettle on and exercise the gift of hospitality. And the point he was making was, we immediately are drawn to the sensational. Nobody's going to rush home and say, guess what happened tonight? Guess what happened? Angela Brown exercised the gift of hospitality. She put the kettle on and put the biscuits out. Nobody's going to talk like that. What they want to talk about is, guess what happened tonight? Somebody was healed. Somebody's leg grew 6 inches. Somebody prophesied. Somebody spoke in tongues. They are the sensational things. And we're drawn to them. I went to the Full Gospel Businessmen's Fellowship International as a young Christian. Didn't go for long. And every meeting, I think it's fair to say, every meeting, the focus was the sensational gifts. Even though they started somewhere, they all were very different meetings, but the focus, I think I'm fair in saying, was always the sensational. Should we be cautious if somebody claims to have a spectacular gift that they can turn on and off whenever they feel like? I think because Paul says, I speak in tongues more than any of you. So nobody, it seems, could turn it on and off. You know, some years ago, I watched one of the cable channels, and there was a pastor from Wales, as it happens, taking phone-in calls on one of the Christian channels, and this was on my mind, you know, the different spiritual gifts given for the building up of the church. And the phone came in saying, dear Pastor Chris, my problem, you know, I've tried to speak in tongues and I can't. And I thought, well, surely the guy will explain now, there's different gifts. Perhaps that's not God's gift to you. But no, Pastor Chris says, oh, right, that's no problem. Lord, give it to him. I just thought, well, let's not bother with the Bible then. Isn't it? Well, let's not bother then. Because if that's the case, we all become clones, don't we? We're not all thumbs in the kingdom. So we're going to have different gifts. We're not all elbows. Do all speak. Again, what a difference you'd make in 1 Corinthians if Paul said, do all speak in different languages? It sounds so different to tongues, doesn't it? In Acts 2, they're languages, aren't they? Now, I do believe that some people have spoken ecstatically in a heavenly language that only God understood. They didn't understand it themselves. And maybe if they were in a public place, somebody else interpreted it for them. I do believe that. I can't see any problem with that. Is there a link between a natural talent and a spiritual gift? I think there often should be. I'm not saying necessarily there is, because I knew a guy some years ago who'd had terrible problems with alcoholism, and he'd been wonderfully delivered from that and been saved, and he could not talk a sentence. He could not string a sentence together. He was not naturally gifted in speaking at all. He'd always had a horrendous stutter, he said, before he started drinking. And when I asked him his name, I mean, he literally took ages to tell me who he was. And then I was sitting in this big thing, and then they said, and now we introduce our speaker. He got up. And I'm thinking, well, surely not. But he came to the platform, opened his Bible, and there wasn't anything. He just, you know, this was supernatural. Because when he finished, he was back to how he was. Now, this was a sensational gift from the Lord. So, what's the difference between a talent and a spiritual gift? I don't know. It depends which book you read, I suppose. I would say a spiritual gift comes from faith in Jesus Christ. So, McEnroe didn't have it. Brilliant left-handed serve. They say they're one of the best ever. Okay, fine. That. Gifted by God, but it's not a spiritual gift in the sense that Paul uses it. So a spiritual gift comes from faith in Jesus Christ, but is used for the building up of the church. Meaning what? Is it possible to be gifted, even spiritually, and not use it. In other words, be no help to anybody. I think it is. I met a lady some years ago. She'd retired, Christian lady. She'd moved house, and she changed church then. And when I met her, she sighed. And she said, you know, Jack was my pastor for 30 years. Oh, he's a lovely man. But, you know, spiritually, he was no use at all. Well, what a devastating critique of a Christian man. To have somebody say, oh, I loved him, but he was, in terms of helping me, useless. Now, are you any help? Do you know if you're a Christian? Do you know what gift or gifts the Lord has given you? Do you use them? You know, people have come to meet, see me and Anne on and off over the years, and sometimes they come and say, oh, I've come to encourage you. There's a gift of encouragement, isn't there? I'm certain it is. I've come to encourage you, and after about an hour that I'm droning on, they haven't encouraged us at all. I can't wait for them to go. Now, what gift did they have? I don't know. Did they use it? Don't know. They don't encourage in those cases because they can't encourage. Again, Ezekiel 24, what has this got to do with us? Won't you tell us what these things have got to do with us? Well, where's your gift? Do you use it? See, it's easy to relate horror stories. I could keep you all night with horror stories of things I've seen and experienced. You know, lots of them firsthand. You know, that church was there on the traffic lights in Llansamlet when I was a young Christian. Big, you know, come inside, there's a miracle waiting to happen. Well, hang on, miracles by definition can't be predicted, can they? So if you think there's one waiting to happen, it's not a miracle, is it? You can't be, can it? And then a few years later, nobody attends anymore, and now it's been a Sikh temple for 20 odd years. Well, what a disgrace to the name of Jesus, that they brought shame on that, didn't they? Come in, there's a miracle. Oh, what a miracle. We've shut down and now the Sikh temple has taken it over. Oh, you know, when we used to walk through Llandudno, when we used to do camps in North Wales, Thursday we'd go on a trip to Llandudno, we walked down the street and guaranteed outside this church would be this big poster, come and be healed between 2 o'clock and 4 o'clock on a Thursday. Well, come on, man. Really? Well, you've booked the Holy Spirit to turn up? You know, that's just shameful, I think. You know, in 3 years of ministry, Jesus did how many miracles? 30-odd? In 3 years? They want a miracle like that all the time, even with Jesus, mind. And here's people claiming a miracle any Thursday between 2 and 4. Or at that time, the car wouldn't start, and they anointed it with oil. Not just oil, 3-in-1 oil. And, you know, I had hair then. Not much, mind. I had more hair. You know, even as a young Christian, what are we doing? Or the healing meeting where the guy says, hang on. You know, the Lord is telling him things about, oh, there's a man here with a frozen shoulder. Silence. No, come on, man with a frozen shoulder, come forward. God's going to heal you. Nobody comes forward. And one bloke says, I got a bad back. Oh, that's close enough. Just think, no. No. See, we snigger, don't we? And we're right to, in a sense. But these are people playing with God. Using, and then, you know, blowing on people, receive the Holy Ghost, and people go crashing down, apparently slain in the Spirit. Now, I know loads is fake, but that doesn't mean there's not the real. That's the thing, see? We can retreat because we're scared of the weird, scared of things happening, and we've got to have our wits about us saying, well, is that of God? Is that of God? I know we can, and we can retreat, and lots of people do. But just because there's the counterfeit, it doesn't mean there's not the real thing. I remember in one meeting, there was all sorts of weird things happening, and then somebody told a story of a couple in Burundi in Africa, husband and wife. They had a small holding, you know, they tilled the land, you know, just to eke out a living kind of thing. And one day the missionary came past, and he noticed that they were dragging the plough between them. Dragging the plough. So he went over and he said, what happened to the ox then? Oh, said this couple, oh, we've been saved, you know. We thought We'll give the ox to the work of the Lord. We can plow the field ourselves. And just said, no, there's power. There's a changed life. There is reality. I remember somebody telling me years ago of a particular meeting they were in, and astonishing things were happening, and people were scared. And then he said that this old man told me the story. He said, and then one man stood, Cordor de vel cowr. He stood like a giant. This man stood up. Everybody was in panic, and he told them what was of God and what wasn't. See, God had given him the gift to say, that's all right, that's not. And what a tremendous gift. See, we can easily just retreat from, I say, well, we don't want anything to happen here. We're going to make sure nothing happens here. We're not having it. So I can't see that the gifts have ceased. I can't see it. But just like Evan Roberts in 1904, who believed that the gifts were still going, and the gift of tongues, but he would never allow it in the church service because he said the Christians were too immature to judge if it was real or not. I would say if it was like that then, that's where we are today, as far as I'm concerned. But, you know, I've met some godly people. They've never spoken in tongues inside the church, but they have on their own, in private devotion sometimes, maybe once, maybe a few times. And not even in a language. Although Jonathan Goforth, when he went to China, stood up and preached in Mandarin, he'd never learned a word of it. Just stood up and God gave him utterance, as they call it in. Because some people say in Acts 2, the miracle was in the hearing. The people heard it and thought that the Aramaic was in their own language, but it says gift of utterance. Anyway, you've gone off on a tangent again. But, you know, some people I've met who I trust, you know, they've just burst into this heavenly language just between them and God, and they haven't even known what it meant. And if there's nobody there to interpret, they still didn't know what it meant. It was just an overflow of love. They just couldn't contain themselves. Now Paul warns that inside the church tongues can be a bad sign if there's no interpretation, or it's an interpretation that's so bland, you just think, well, why would the Lord go to all the trouble of putting that in code and then decoding something that's basically telling me that 2 and 2 are 4? The other thing that's important is spiritual gifts are not a badge of maturity. Corinthians had gifts by the bucketful, and they were as immature as anything. More than anything, as Paul says here, more than anything, we need intelligible words, and we need to believe them. We need to believe them. When Joseph Ton predicted the downfall of the Soviet bloc, nobody believed him. But he wasn't just giving his opinion. It wasn't just a guess. It was a prophecy. But there were no supporting facts when people looked and said, no, there's nothing happening here to support that. Or when Spurgeon preaching, could suddenly, when the 6,000 people in the Metropolitan Tabernacle could suddenly say, you stole those gloves. How did he know that? You have all these people. Well, the answer is, God told him. God told him, that's all. God told him. And why can't the Lord do that again? You know, when we had a lecture, I probably told you before, and the minister was telling this story of a fellow called Isaac Marsden, who was like a second-generation Methodist, who was preaching somewhere. If you've heard it before, I don't apologize, actually, but he was preaching somewhere with this fellow he was staying with, and he's walking down the lane to the church, and suddenly he says, oh, hang on, we've got to go down this lane. The Lord has told me, go down this lane. And he bursts into this house, and there's these five fellas around the table. They've been drinking and gambling all night. And he puts his walking stick on the table, whack, says Isaac Marsden. He points to the first bloke, killed your first wife. Well, the bloke's terrified. How do you know that? Who are you? Points to the second fella. He said, your mother is breaking her heart. You're drinking yourself to death. And he was round the table. And as the lecturer was telling this story to us students, some of the students were scared. And they shouted out to the lecturer, "What are you going to call that now then?" Because once you label it, you know, once you label it, see, and wonderfully the lecturer had enough sense to say, "I call it God. What do you call it?" See, he's alive, isn't he? Now, 40 years ago, psychiatrist called John White did a tour of the charismatic and Pentecostal churches that were claiming extraordinary things. He took 18 months off, and he toured them, and he researched, and he said, yes, there was a lot of counterfeit. He agreed that, you know, Satanists speak in tongues and claim to heal as well. So he knew there was a lot of counterfeit, and the criteria he used for judging was the criteria of Jonathan Edwards, which is interesting, because Jonathan Edwards didn't believe the gifts at all were for today, but he did believe manifestations of the Spirit. And he had to be analytical, Jonathan Edwards, because there was a revival and all sorts of things were happening. People were collapsing and shaking and trembling and amazing things are happening. And this is what John White used, which is what Jonathan Edwards had written. He'd ask himself these questions when weird things were happening. Number one, is the Lord Jesus Christ honored here? Number two, is sin being discouraged? Number three, is there a respect and a reverence for the Word of God? Four, is the emphasis that life is short and eternity is very long? And five, is love for the church and concern for the lost being encouraged? And he'd ask himself those five questions. And he concluded, yeah, there was a lot of nonsense. There was a lot of fake. In his words, yeah, polluted water looks very much like pure water sometimes. But he also concluded, to the best of his, the best of his knowledge, having analyzed and researched and prayed, some of it was real. 4 years ago, I went with Owen to examine a particular phenomenon or series of phenomena. And it wasn't hard to assess, sadly. There was no gospel, no mention of sin, no attempt at all to give an impression that God was holy, no repentance. Conclusion, no Holy Spirit, sadly. So what am I saying? What's the point of me saying this to you tonight? Should we, when we gather together, all have something to share? I think we should. I think we should. Should we all have a gift from God? I think we should. Should we be using that gift? I think we should. Are we? I don't think we are. Even if weird things appear, that doesn't mean it's not of God. God is otherworldly by definition. You know, you can speak sometimes and you know this is what he said, and nobody else agrees, because nobody else can see it. And even if you are convinced from 1 Corinthians 13, Jonathan Edwards and all the others, if you are convinced that the spectacular gifts have finished, okay, but the other gifts haven't, surely. The Lord is still wants to build up his church. He's still going to use the brothers and sisters to encourage each other, surely. Even if the spectacular gifts are finished. Now, one of the problems in the church and in this church is a significant section don't show any interest in building anybody up. You're not trying to help anybody. Are you trying to, if you are a Christian, are you trying to help? Have we ever tried to help anybody? If so, when was the last time you tried to help somebody to grow? And then, though you might want to help somebody, so often your expectation of what might happen on a Sunday is so pathetically small. Do you expect anything? How much do you expect something to happen? Do you pray for something to happen? You know, we had a situation once on a Wednesday evening on a camp, where a lady just burst into tears and she kept praying the same thing. My Jesus, why haven't you come? I got to be honest, I was freaked out by it. I just thought, now this is, you know, too much emotion for me. My Jesus, why haven't you come? I just dismissed it in my head as mere emotion. But within 13 or 14 hours, boy, did the Lord come. The Lord heard our prayer. I was thinking, oh, this is just tears. This is just sentiment. But it wasn't. She was missing her Savior, and she wanted him to come, and did he turn up. And then I contrast that with a fellow called Jim, who came here, and I said to him once, you know, Jim, I have to say, you're like a timid holidaymaker. You've come to the Mediterranean, you've stuck one toe in just to tell everybody that you've been in the sea. But I said, some people are paddling. Others are wading up to their shoulders. Some people are swimming in the ocean of God's love. And all you've done is stick your toe in. Do you know his response? He left the church. There's more of God than you could ever imagine. Now, it's interesting. Luther was asked, near the end of his days, of all the things he'd written, which were loads, what did he think of them? And he said there was only one of them he really thought was paramount, was really the most important thing. And it was interesting, I thought, anyway, reading it, it was the bondage of the will. The bondage of the will. In other words, what he was saying to Erasmus, he was countering a fellow called Erasmus, he was saying, look now, we need to know what we can do, or what we can't do, our limits. We need to know what we can do. And Erasmus is saying, well, why is it such a big deal? And Luther said, because when we realize what we can do, which is not much, when we realize what we can do, then and only then will we appreciate what he can do. See the difference? You know, spiritual life is possible now. There's more life possible for you now, tonight. You don't have to say, oh, yeah, oh, that was rousing, you know, maybe something like, no, you know, tonight you can do something about it. Because if you don't know what you can do, you'll never appreciate what he can do, will you? Or what he's done here. Are you saved? Do you know what gifts you've been given? Are you using them for the building up of his church? I couldn't remember what hymn I had chosen, but I'm so glad now that I chose this one. Because whoever wrote this, I don't know if he's still alive. If he is, he must be in his 80s by now. Whoever wrote this knows something about what I've been saying. He knows something about it. Thank you.